All right, we're going to get into a study this evening. We got a little work to do, and then we're going to have our business meeting this evening. I didn't give you any fill in the blank this week, so I know you took a deep breath. That's probably the first thing you did when Patty gave you that paper, was glance through it to see if there was any fill in the blank, right? Yeah. I know that's what you did. It was good to have my administrative assistant back with us tonight. I had to pass out my papers on my own. So you notice the font's a little smaller tonight. Had to still trying to get it on two pages, so I had to scale it down a little bit to get it in there, but put the scripture on there. So basically what we're going to focus on is the scripture. We're going to look at a couple things. There's four points that I want to focus on, four main points that we're going to look at, and different things about the last hours of Jesus' life, within the last 12 hours of his life, what took place. The scripture tells us what took place during the time when he was here and right up into the crucifixion. So we're going to look at that together this evening. Most of that is right out of Matthew, Matthew 27. And so we'll look at some things to talk about there. So don't sweat the handout. The handout's mainly for you to take home with you to look at some things. You can certainly look at the scripture when we get to that. But, you know, when you look at the Gospels, all the Gospels do portray the life of Jesus. They talk about Jesus. They talk about the facts. They talk about the suffering that he went through. They talk about his death. They give us all the miracles, all the things that went along. That's why the Gospels are so much fun to read, because it's talking strictly about Jesus. I mean, it's giving us all kinds of facts about Jesus, but it tells us about his suffering and about his death. This morning we talked a little bit about some of the suffering that he went through, some of the anguish that he had to deal with. But after the Gospels, the Gospels are revealed, after the Gospels tell us all about that, then there has to be an explanation to explain the Gospels, you know, some kind of help to help us understand. And that's where you see the epistles, the writings in the New Testament, were to help explain some of the events that took place in the Gospels. And so a lot of times in the epistles or in the writings of Paul or in the writings of Peter or the writings of John, you'll see some explanations that talk about some of the things that Jesus did during his ministry. And that's how they all go together. That's how it all ties together. So a couple of things to look at. It's like history tells us facts that happen. And very few people, very few historians will deny the fact that Jesus Christ was a person, that he walked on this earth, and that he died. I mean, you can pretty much get that in pretty much all the history books, but there's a difference between that. History states that Christ died, but theology explains why he died. Theology says that he died, but it also says he died for our sins. And that's where it doesn't stop. You know, history just says that he was a man, he walked on this earth, and he died. All right, like all other men. But theology, when you look in God's Word, and you look in the Bible, when you look at the explanation about Jesus Christ, as he dies for our sins, we looked at that this morning. So let's take a look at four different types of suffering that Jesus Christ went through, the things that he endured on the last day of his earthly ministry. You know, we talked about this morning, talked about the struggle in the garden, talked about how much that was a struggle for him. But then we know at the garden ends, then Judas betrays Jesus Christ. All right, and then Jesus is arrested and he's taken, and then that's when a lot of things begin. And then if you ever watch The Passion of the Christ, that's where that movie begins, and that's where it walks you through. That's a very vivid movie. It's hard to watch sometimes. Most people watch it once and then don't want to see it again. But the thing is let's look at four things that we looked at. And two of these are the fact that he was mocked. He was made fun of, so to speak. Does anybody like being made fun of? Does anybody like being mocked? You know? What's that?
I said especially spit on.
Especially spit on. But you think about it. All right, so Jesus Christ was mocked by first the soldiers. All right, he was crucified, and then he was mocked by the Jewish leaders. All the people that said things, and we'll talk about that, about, you know, save yourself. You saved everybody else. He was mocked by the Jewish leaders. And then here's the ultimate thing. This is what we talked about this morning. This is what Jesus suffered the most about. This is the anguish to be rejected by who? To be rejected by God. You know, the thing is you got to, it's hard to fathom how this thing could unfold, how God, before Jesus, the Holy Spirit, before they even created mankind, said, we're going to create something. I'm God. I can create anything I want. Just speak it, and it comes into existence. But I'm going to speak it. It's going to come into existence. It's going to be some human beings. I'm going to create something that I want to have fellowship with. But then Satan's going to enter into this thing. He's going to cause some disruption in the Garden of Eden. He's going to cause sin to enter into the world. And then there's going to be a separation. There's going to be some distance that puts between our creation and what we create. And then there's going to have to be a solution for that distance, for what has happened, what Satan has caused. There's going to have to be a solution. And the solution is going to be that God the Father is going to send God the Son to this earth so that that sin debt could be paid. Isn't that amazing how that unfolds? How all that unfolds, even before we're created, God knows it's going to happen. He knows what's going to take place. And yet he created us anyway. You'd think he'd said, hold up. Nah, wouldn't you think that? Why don't I just create something that's perfect? Why don't I just create something that worships me? I don't have to worry about it. You know, then that would be completely different. That'd be a robot, wouldn't it? You can create a robot. All right, create something that does exactly what I do. Program it just like I want to put. But God gave us free will. He created a person, and he says he created us in whose image? In his image. So we have fellowship with him, so that we could have eternity with him. He didn't create us to have separation with him. He created for eternity. But so let's look at this. That shows you how much God loves his creation and what he's created. God didn't create nothing that was evil. He created everything that was good. He said in his scripture, not only was it good, but it was what? It was very good. No, Genesis 1:31, it was very good. All right, so let's just look at this. So Jesus was mocked by soldiers. Let's look at the first, let's look at this. So then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the governor's residence and gathered the whole company around him. So this is all the soldiers, all right? It's not just a couple. Everybody in this regiment is gathered around him. They stripped him. And they dressed him in a scarlet robe, all right? So that's where the mockery begins. He's supposed to be the king of the Jews. So this is where the mockery begins. They dressed him in a scarlet robe. They twisted together a crown of thorns, because he certainly needed a crown, put it on his head, and placed a staff in his right hand. They knelt down before him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews. So you think about this whole regiment here. Not everybody probably knelt down, but probably a vast bunch of them knelt down in front of him. But it wasn't to worship him. They didn't kneel down to worship him. They knelt down to mock him, to make fun of him, to basically say, there's no way you're who you say you are. All right. Then they spat on him, took the staff, and kept hitting him on the head. This is where it begins. This is where the torment began. This is what Jesus said, put that away. Am I not to drink the cup that God has made for me? This is where the torment begins. And you think that Jesus is all-knowing. He knows every bit of this is going to happen, but yet he still takes it. The official indictment against Jesus was that he claimed to be the king of the Jews, that he came to be a king of the Jews, that he was God's son. All right, so the official indictment about him was that he claimed to be the king of the Jews. The soldiers took advantage of this accusation and they mocked him. First, they disrobed him, they stripped him down, they dressed him in an old soldier's jacket or cloaks, what they call it. And you think about it, an old soldier's jacket. This thing has got to be rugged, it's got to be heavy, it's got to be rough. All right. It wasn't just the most comfortable jacket that you can go buy at the store. All right. This is a handmade something that's very rough and very ragged. Now, you think about this. Prior to this, Jesus has been being whipped. He's been beaten. You just think about how all this has taken place. All right. And they put this on. Matthew describes this robe as scarlet, while Mark used the word purple. But either way, it's a heavy, rough jacket. All right. So imagine how Jesus would have felt having this thrown on his bloody, beaten body. You think about it. Is that vivid enough for you? When you think about this, a king must have a crown. So they wove together a thorny twigs and they pressed it down on his head. They didn't just set it on top of his head. They mashed it down on his head so that it was biting into the skin. It was digging into the scalp. A king must have a crown. So they did this, all right? They gave him a reed for a scepter, all right? They bowed before him saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They repeated this mocking, this mockery, not realizing that the one they were mocking was actually the king of not just the Jews, but who? Of all people, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, all right? Beyond just the King of the Jews, all right? Then they did something that no one had ever thought about and no one would ever do for a king. And that's what Miss Jerry said. They spit on him. That might not have caused any pain, but that's the humiliation part that comes with it. They spit on him, all right? Some of the soldiers were bowing before him. Others were hitting him on the head, spitting on him. But yet Jesus took all of this humiliation and pain without speaking or fighting back. Now, his submission is not a sign of weakness. He was meek, but he was not weak, all right? And it's a sign of strength when you look at it, all right? Very few people could have withstood that without breaking down and just say, please stop. You know what I'm saying? But he welcomed it on. All right, so let's look at crucified, Matthew 27, 31. Let's look at this a little further, all right? As they were going out, they found a Cyrenian man named Simon. They forced him to carry his cross. So you got to think about, why did they force him to carry the cross? But we'll get into that in just a second, all right? When they came to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they gave him wine mixed with gall to drink, which is a narcotic, all right, to drink. But when he tasted it, he refused to drink it. After crucifying him, they divided his clothes by casting lots, which was a customary thing that the soldiers did. Then they sat down in front of him. They were guarding him so that nobody could take him off the cross until it was over. All right. Above his head, they put this charge against him. In the writing, it said, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." All of this is humiliation. All this, you think about it. We're going to talk a little bit further about where it's at, how this is all unfolding, all right? Crucifixion was the most shameful and the most painful way for someone to die. It was the most painful, shameful way of execution. It was a slow, agonizing death. For the most part, it was a suffocation action that took place. When people are hanging with their hands up, it pulls against. They can't take a deep breath. They can't draw air in like they need to. And that's why when it got time to finish the project, the soldiers would break their legs so that they could not push up anymore. And it was basically suffocating. You think about the death of pain, it was one sense, but the fact that they basically suffocated. They couldn't get any air, and they suffocated to the point of death, all right? Jesus did not simply die for the sins of the world. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. He died a humiliation death. He died the most horrific, the most painful, the most cruel punishment that could have been imagined in this particular time is how he died for the sins. Now, it was such a bad issue, all right? Roman citizens ordinarily were not crucified. They had to be some extraordinary issue. They weren't crucified, all right? Crucifixion was never mentioned in polite society. You didn't even talk about it because it was such a bad issue. You didn't even bring it up, all right? It was degrading in the first place. Now, the Bible says that Jesus was led outside the city and to the place of execution. And so we're looking at this. Now, there's a couple ways of looking at this from a physical standpoint. He's led outside to the place of execution, and it required that a prisoner carry his own cross, at least the crossbar. So you think about this crossbar. Now, this is a big, like a 6x6 cross beam. All right, it's not just a light 2x4 that's been pressure treated or something, but this is a beastie type cross beam. Most of the time they had to tote the whole cross, but they had at least tote the cross beam with them. All right, so they had to do that. It's what they were required to do. All right, they had a placard around their neck, and that was the one that they eventually put on the top, but Pilate made the placard. The prisoner would have to have the placard around their neck so that people, as they're walking down the street, could see what their crime was, all right? And all the time, people are shouting out things at them, all right? The placard was placed and hung over the head when it was on the cross. Now, while the record does not state so explicitly, it appears that Jesus was not able to carry his beam or his cross the full distance to where he was going to be crucified. So let's look at that a couple things. So, because we're going to look at the power that Jesus had at the end versus at this particular time. But you got to think, understand, Jesus is God, but he's also human. He's undergone a severely beating to the point where most people would not have even survived the whipping and the beating that he got. You can think about the whip that they used for him. So the whip that they beat Jesus with, is this getting too vivid for y'all? Huh? I want you to understand this. This thing is made with rocks on the end of it, sharp bones on the end of it, so that every single time it hits the back of the individual, it removes flesh. Every single time it takes flesh away. So he's been beaten to the pulp, basically. He's energy-wise is limited, all right? But yet he's Jesus, okay? All right? So he should be able to tote it down. But from a physical standpoint, he had a difficult time toting this thing down. I could only imagine that he was physically exhausted. I mean, this last 12 hours, no sleep for sure, all right? And so you just think about how ill some people get when they get no sleep. But just look at this, all right? But there was no delay for the execution. He had to be moved along because the Passover is coming. You still got these Jewish leaders pressing for the Passover. They want this execution done on all these individuals. They don't want to have any criminals hanging on the cross during the Passover. So all this thing had to be moved along, all right? And they didn't want to see any dead bodies on the cross. Now, in order to speed up the procession, the soldiers drafted a visitor named Simon of Cyrene. So this is a very key point to where this guy comes into play, all right? So the whole reason that this gentleman is coming in is coming for the Passover, all right? He's bringing his Passover lamb to be sacrificed during the Passover feast. All right, and it's just ironic that he comes to this point bringing the Passover lamb, and who does he end up carrying the beam for? The Lamb of God. And when you think about it, the Lamb of God. And so the thing is, so he was going to sacrifice the lamb to God, but then Jesus Christ, the Passover, or the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for who? Just Simon, all right? Y'all with me? So all this is comes, this all this, and when you see these things unfolding, these are all things that you can go back to prophecy and see that are foretold that are going to take place. And that's the way it's coming to be, all right? So customary to give a narcotic drink to those who are being crucified to help ease the pain. And that's one of the humane things they did. That was one of the few humane things they did, but it was a customary to give them a narcotic to kind of help them with the pain, all right? Jesus refused to drink. He did the will of God in complete control of all of his faculties. There was nothing to alter the physical body, even though he's still the God, the Son of God, but yet there was nothing to alter his physical faculties, all right? When you look at that, this act is fulfilled in Psalm 69:21. And if you go back and look at that, that's exactly what it says, all right? It was customary for the soldiers to share in the loot or the benefits of what was the criminal had, which was many times very little. A lot of times it was just clothing or what they had, but they stripped him, so they had to cast lots to see who was going to get what little bit of clothing that he had. That also goes back to Psalm 22:18. If you look at that, it's in prophecy telling what's going to take place. Now, so after they finished gambling for his clothing, they just sat down to guard him, all right? They placed the placard over his head. Now, the placard said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews," all right? Now, when you think about that, when you look at that placard was the first gospel tract that was written, amen? So who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because of that tract? The thief on the cross. First person to come to know Jesus Christ. Wasn't the last, for sure. But you think about it. He saw the placard. He saw Jesus. He saw how Jesus was responding to the way he was being treated. I'm sure he heard Jesus' prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And you think about it. One of the two became a believer that particular day because of what he saw, what he heard, and what he witnessed on the cross. You know that, all right? All right? Now, let's look at mocked by the Jews, Matthew 27:39-44, all right? "Those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their hands and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' In the same way, the chief priest," all right, "with the scribes and the elders mocked him and said, 'He saved others, but he cannot even save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now, them come down now from the cross, and we'll believe him then, all right? He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now. If he takes pleasure in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, even the criminals who were on the cross taunted him. Now, this is plural in the beginning, but not plural in the end, all right? Now, Jesus was not executed in the quiet building. When you think about it, this was not a peaceful location. This was not a secluded location with only a handful of people. This was on a crowded, busy street. And you know how many people came into town for the Passover? Lots of people, all right? And so there was tons of people walking by. There was tons of people who had seen crucifixions before. They knew that most of these people hanging on these crosses, or all of them, basically were criminals. They had done vicious things bad. They were being punished for what they had done. So they joined in most of the time on the things that they said about him. And here you have Jesus right in the middle of it, the Lamb of God being sacrificed. And so typically these people didn't know who he was or had heard certain things, and then they didn't believe it because of a criminal would not be punished if he was the Son of God. All right? Now, so let's look at some things here. Humiliation, bitterness, mockery. So it's bad enough that common people mocked him, but then you look at the Jewish leaders, they turned their attack on him as well. They reminded him of the promise to rebuild the temple in 3 days. Matthew 26:61 says this, if you can do that, you can come down from the cross and prove to us that you're God. When you think about it, coming down off the cross would prove that you're God. The thing is there doesn't have to be any more proof than there's already been. Jesus already has proven that he's the Son of God just by what he's done from miracle after miracle. But they want something. I can promise you, had he come down off the cross, just as my understanding of this, all right, they'd have still needed something else. Don't you believe that? It wouldn't have been enough. I mean, there still would have had to have something else. So in reality, the fact that Jesus stayed on the cross proved his divine sonship. Now, the Jewish rulers mocked him and claimed that he was the Savior. And you look at that, he saved others, but he cannot even save himself. All right, true enough, he did save others, but if he had saved himself, nobody else would have been saved. You think about that. That's how much he loved us, because of the fact that he wasn't willing to save the physical life that he had because he loved us more. All right? He did not come to save his life, but to give it as a ransom for him. So let's look at the last one. This is the one that's the key. This is the one that really was the most painful one for him, all right? So let's look at this. Matthew 27:45. Anybody want to take a shot at verse 46? Anyhow, here we go. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you abandoned me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and offered him a drink. But the rest said, let's see if Elijah comes to save him. But Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. The tombs were also opened and many bodies of the saints who were fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now, here's a key verse in this passage of Scripture. Here's where the second person comes to know Jesus Christ, all right? When the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and things that had happened, they were terrified and said, truly, this man is the Son of God. He didn't have to come off the cross. But yet they knew truly he was the Son of God. So let's look at some things that are key. This is where Jesus really had the torment in the garden. This is what we talked about this morning that leads up to this particular event on the cross. All right, Jesus was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. And from 9 o'clock until noon, he hung in the light. All right, so for the first 3 hours, it was light. But at noon, middle of the day, darkness covered the land. All right, middle of the day, all right? This is not a sandstorm. It's not an eclipse. A lot of people in history would tell you that was just a lunar eclipse, All right? But this is where darkness falls over the land altogether. All right? There were 3 days of darkness in Egypt before the Passover. There was 3 hours of darkness before the Lamb of God died for the sins of the world. Jesus had spoken at least 3 times before the darkness fell. And then while they were crucifying, he repeatedly prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." All right. He had spoken to the repentant thief and assured him that today you will be with me where? In paradise. Today you're going to be with me in paradise. All right. He had also spoken to John and given his mother to care of his mother to John, his disciple. All right. But when darkness came, there was silence for how many hours? 3 hours. Isn't that amazing? All that factors in. It was silence for 3 hours. There was darkness for 3 hours. After 3 hours, the darkness left. All right. And then Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? All right. That is a direct quotation out of Psalm 22, verse 1. All right. All right. It's during this time of darkness that Jesus was made sin for us, for them, all of mankind. He had been forsaken by the Father. All right. That darkness was a symbol of the judgment that he had to endure when he was made the curse for the law. That's when the wrath of God was handed down and placed on his shoulders. That's what he saved us from. All right. So let's listen three more things. Jesus spoke 3 more times while he was on the cross. The next time was, "I thirst," which fulfills the prophecy in Psalm 69:21. And then he shouted, "It is finished." All right. He didn't say, "I am finished." He didn't say the mission. He said, "It is finished," which meant the sacrifice was finished. The sin debt had been paid. All right. And then his last words were, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." All right. The fact that Jesus, here we go. The fact that Jesus shouted in a loud voice indicates that he was in complete control of all of his faculties. The fact that he still had energy to shout out after everything he had done, you know, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Isn't that amazing? Yep. All right. Any questions? All righty then. Brother Darren, will you open us in prayer? Open our business meeting.